Better now. All right. Also want to mention July 6th, we've got Peter and Yard and Nasser coming. They're missionaries from Israel, and they're here in the United States doing some training, getting ready to go back. They're going to be, they've got like an outreach center in Israel, and we've been partnering with them, Shelly and I, and our family for quite some time. So since they were in the United States and they were actually in the O'Fallon area, we knew that by, you know, connection, we asked them if they would be able to come and speak here at our church and just tell us about their ministry and what it's like in Israel. I think praying for the peace of Jerusalem is a biblical command, amen? And so we are connected, we are engrafted branches into all the promises that we find for Israel as well. And so I think it'll be a particular blessing that God has provided for us. And therefore, we also want to do a little carry-in meal after the morning service, and that way everybody gets a chance maybe to ask extra questions, get to know them a little bit. And so we're blessed to be able to have that. So that's going to be on July the 6th. And so be in prayer for that and for our ability to be able to be blessed by the presence. Also wanted to mention we are taking up a love offering to help secure a more reliable van for the van ministry. So basically, the church has committed a certain level of finances toward that at a business meeting of $5,000. But we know we can't probably get a very reliable van for that at the price of vehicles these days. If you do know of one that pops up for that or less, we would be more than happy to take advantage of that. I've been looking on Marketplace, but we want to try to get something that is reliable. Doesn't have to be a beauty queen, doesn't have to be perfect by any means, but reliable and can haul quite a few people is what we need. And so be in prayer about that, and if you have any suggestions or you want to make a donation toward that, just mark it on that donation as a designated offering. And just good to be here in the house of the Lord, amen? God is good, and it's so beautiful to see God's people serving Him. It's awesome to see our music team that gets together and practices and then comes here and shares. We have all different people from, all walks of life that come together just to glorify the Lord. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? And so we are blessed people that we get to see that, all different age groups. One thing we want to keep in mind is we're going to be here in Revelation 22, verses 6 through 17 today, is that Jesus is coming quickly. And some would say, well, it's been over 2,000 years, or around 2,000 years, since he came the first time, and so that doesn't seem very quick to me. But I want you to understand that that word quick means that it'll be without delay. As soon as that time comes, and the Father says it's time, it will happen. And there's not going to be any second, chances, opportunities, or whatever. It's just going to be at that moment, and that moment could be today. Today might be the day that he would call his church up to be with him and start every little bit of that into motion. And but what we want to do is we want to always remember the very first thing on that very first slide. Jesus and his word are faithful and true. Do I get an amen to that? Faithful and true. And so we're going to open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to be starting at verse 6. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Revelation chapter 22, starting at verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, and sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we read the words of this book, your word, the Bible, the last book thereof and the last chapter thereof, book of Revelation, chapter 22. There's been much culminating and leading up to this moment. Lord, some of this we still have yet to see come to pass. But you could start this in motion at any time. It's undetermined, the day and the hour, by us. But the Father knows. Lord, help us to live like it's going to be today. Help us to live ready. I've watched many people take their last breath in my time as a pastor, sat beside beds, some of even my own family members. It's inspired me that moment is really holy. It's a point of no return. It's a point where that person is going to stand before you immediately. And what it has impressed upon my heart as a follower of Jesus Christ is I need to live ready. Because just like that day could come any time that I would go and stand before you, the day of you calling your church up and starting the time of the great tribulation, the time of your imminent return could come at any moment. And so, Lord, help us to live like we believe it. We say we believe in you. I would say most of the people, if not all in this room, would probably say that we believe in you. There may be some who have not confessed you as their Lord, even though they believe you exist. I pray today would be the day that they would surrender their hearts to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray we wouldn't delay another moment. If you're working in a heart right now, or hearts, that they would bow their heads right where they stand and confess their sin to you and ask you to forgive them in the name of Jesus, believing that you died for their sins to pay for them and you rose again on the third day and you're at the right hand of the Father making intercession for them right now. You are worthy of our commitment to you and our worship. So Lord, bless us today as we look at the words of this book. These words are faithful and true. Lord, teach us and help us to be willing to follow you with all our heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen. And have a seat. We're going to unpack this a little bit more. As we look there, as Jesus and his word are faithful and true. He is the word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He is true. He is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. His word in himself, he is faithful and true. He said it more than one time. And he says he's coming quickly. That is a true statement. And if you want to count them up, by the time we get to this chapter, in these last two times, that's five times in this book he says he's coming quickly. I think he's telling us something. It's going to be without delay. Once we get put into that shooting, it's time. I can tell you there's no backing out and there's no turn around. And so he wants us to know. And so as we look that Jesus is coming without delay, my next question is, in the next slide, are you ready? That's really why he's preaching this to us. That's why he's written this to us. It's why this book is important. And it's why he tells him not to seal up the prophecies of this book. Because it needs to be preached. It needs to be encouraging every one of us to be ready. How can we be ready? Prayed up. Committed to Jesus. When we know we've messed up, repent. Get your life right. Get ready. Praise God that he gives us that wonderful promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John. He's telling us something. He's saying no matter where you are right now, when you walk through those doors, if you realize that there's something you need to do business with him about, do it now. It's not too late, praise God. But the day will come when it's too late. I'll tell you, straight up, there is no purgatory. That's a lie. There's no second chances once you draw your last breath. Or you're standing before that judgment seat. What's done is done. And he makes it clear right here. He made it clear other places too, believe me. If you doubt that I said about the whole purgatory mess, I'll just give you a quick scripture. He says it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. It comes from the book of Hebrews. Either God's word is true or it's not. It doesn't leave any wiggle room. It doesn't leave you an extra place for things to get worked out. Nobody can pray you out of that place once you're in it. What's done is done. You still have time yet today, though, because you're here. And so I pray that you will just be ready. In fact, Jesus says there in verse 7, I love it. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. If you look back at what words are there to keep in the prophecy of this book, every one of the words are to those who are living of what is going to happen and that we need to be ready. We need to be committed. We need to be sold out. We need to be his and his alone. We need to endure to the end. If you start out at the beginning of this book, those letters, the first letters are to the churches. There's seven of them in particular, but they represent as well, although those were physical churches in their day, they represent as well the church today, and we are part of that. You know, those seven churches, out of those seven churches, none of them still exist today, but we do. And God has given that word and handed it down to us. So I want to praise God that he was kind to us. You know, there's like a movement that I keep seeing like greater popularity, growing popularity in our world about worshiping angels. Makes it very clear in this very next verse here, this next part of the passage, 8 and 9, not to worship angels. Who are the ones that we're supposed to worship? Only one. It's God. Amen? God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Worship God, not angels. What are angels? What does that word even mean, angel? Messenger. They're not there to gather glory for themselves. A true angel will be pointing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Holy Trinity. We see that, and we see it played out right here where this is a good angel. He's a smart one. He's one who sold out to God. He's one who obeys God. And whenever John fell down to worship him, what is it that he says? See that you do not do that. If you ever encounter any type of angelic being that wants your worship, I can tell you that's a fallen angel and you need to reject them. That's of the other realm of those who fell with Satan and came down to earth. They're trying to steal worship from God. Don't you dare listen to them. They're revealing who they are whenever they want worship. The only one you worship is worship God. I love that. Two simple words with a period afterwards. I would say even an exclamation point. Worship God. Worship him alone. What does it mean to worship him? Give of your best. Give of your life. Give of your heart. Give of your attention. Give of your resources. Give him the first fruit. Give him everything. It's his and his alone. Even devote your family, your children. You can't hold anything back if you're going to worship God. It's all his. He goes on to make it clear that we are to proclaim the words of this book. I've heard many people, you know, say that you got to watch trying to you know, teach or preach through Revelation because there's too much of it confusing. Well, I'm going to have to say there is a little bit of it that is obviously some imagery, but the main thrust of the message is very simple and very true and very straightforward. It's Jesus is coming. You better make sure you're ready. Jesus is coming. You better make sure you're ready, right? Just keep saying it over and over again. I pray you're ready. I hope you could say hallelujah, amen this morning, right along with me. But you know, we look at the world. There's an awful lot of the people of the world, the majority of the world, doesn't know Christ. He wants us to make sure we have it straight here in this little room that we meet in, among this little body who gathers here and other bodies like us, the church, so that then we can be the right example to those who don't have a clue. Amen? It's really important that we have our hearts right with God. It's important that we make sure that we are ready and that we proclaim the words of this book. Look at what he says in verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, you may remember, if you've gone through the Bible very much, that in the book of Daniel, Daniel was told to seal the words that God had shown him, that prophecy that he gave. And the reason why that was is because it was definitely a very long period of time between when Daniel was shown when Jesus would come, and they knew, it was an exact number. And so, in other words, seal it, make sure it's written down, make sure you put it in that book so that it makes it back with the people of Israel into the land of Israel, so that it's there for them to study, so that they'll know when the Messiah comes, because it'll be written down for them, it'll be available to them. But on this one, this is an undetermined amount of time. We don't see the numbers counted out. What he's saying is, don't seal it. Start preaching it now. Keep preaching it. Keep preaching it. Keep preaching it till I come back. Because it could be any time. By coming quickly, it means without delay. In fact, Peter addresses this. He says, many have said that since he hadn't come yet, maybe it just isn't going to happen. Maybe we haven't understood it right. No, it's just not time yet, because God has been patient. He is faithful, and he's wanting many more people to be saved. Praise the Lord. If he would have come in 1960, I wasn't even here yet. If he would have come in 65, I still wasn't here yet. I'm revealing my age a little bit. If he would have come in 68, would have been too early for me. That's right, I was born in 69. But if he would have come in 75, I wasn't a Christian. If he would have come in 85, I wasn't a Christian. Praise God, he delayed. Because it wasn't until 99 that I gave my heart to Jesus. And then I could begin to say, come, Lord Jesus, on my behalf. But isn't it a little selfish for me to just want everybody else to be out of opportunity? So although I say, come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready, I'm also saying, Lord, help everyone around me to be ready too. So I'm going to labor, I'm going to work, I'm going to stay faithful, I'm going to try to stick with Jesus, proclaim these words until he comes. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It could be any day. He goes on to tell us another truth here. Remember, these words are faithful and true. Another truth in verse 11. Wherever you are when you stand before Christ is where you are forever. And that may sound confusing, so I'm going to take a little time to explain that to you. It means wherever you are with Christ. Is he your Lord? If he's your Lord today, then when you stand before him, you're going to enjoy being under him and with him and in him forever. You know, if you are not in Christ, if you are just all about yourself, doing your own thing, thinking it's all about you, maybe even opposed to Christ, whenever it's time and you're standing before that throne, that's where you will be, is opposed with Christ forever. You don't get another chance when you're standing before the throne to say, well, I'm sorry. I messed up. I changed my mind. That's not what we see. That great white throne judgment, whenever that happens, wherever you were when you drew your last breath, is where you're going to be within, in consideration with him forever. You remember last chapter we saw something about a lake of fire? That is not a joke. It's for real. Whenever it appears, first one's going in, you got the false prophet, right? You got the Antichrist, you got the dragon, Satan, and everyone else who doesn't belong to Christ. It's not a metaphor. It's not a figure of speech. It's not just an image. It's for real. Do we live like it's for real? First of all, do I live like it's for real and take seriously my salvation? Absolutely. Whenever I look at another human being, do I think of that very same situation whenever I look at them? I should. Doesn't mean I live wringing my hands like I have to save them, because I can't save anybody. But I do have what it takes for them to be saved, because the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I have this word of God that I can then offer to them. Will they all receive it? No. He already told us no. But how do we know which one will and which one won't unless we try? Unless we ask? Unless we just bring God into the equation in some way, shape, or form? It's really important that we be willing, because we have it to offer. And we realize wherever they stand with the Lord when they pass on out of this world and into his presence is where they're going to be forever. Either with Christ or cast out. You see, Jesus is coming without delay, and he's going to bring his final reward with him. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I like to get my reward early, you know. I always like that immediate gratification. I don't know, something to do with my flesh, I'm sure. But I like to get the whole reward like early. This is one we have to wait. We're going to have to wait. And whenever he comes back and everything's cleansed and the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, then that's when we're actually going to see that final reward. And it's going to be forever. It's going to be worth waiting for. You see, he says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. You might think that's meaning that we work our way into heaven. Not at all. It's just that the works that you have done really proves if you belong to him or not. However we live, if you are a Christian, it's going to change your life. If you say I'm a Christian but I'm still all about John, then it shows who I'm really about. But if I say I'm a Christian, he's my Lord, and it really changes like the way I do life, then it's saying by the proof that he is my Lord, my King. And so he reminds us of that his reward is with him. You can't get the reward without him. You see, you can't just have the reward and walk away. The only way we get the reward is with him, because the reward is with him. And so we get to enjoy it with him, to give to everyone according to his word. You see, everything began with him. If you look at Genesis 1:1, can anybody recite at least the first part of that? In the beginning, God. He created the heavens and the earth, right? There's a big movement within, you know, secularism to say, well, it wasn't really quite like that, or it wasn't like that at all. But in reality, it really is like that. In the beginning was God. He was in the beginning. That's the Alpha. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, right? And then he also says, I'm the Omega. That's the last letter. He's the beginning and the end, just like it says. The first and the last. Began with them. It's going to end with them. It's going to really not be like the end. It's just like the end of all of the sin and all that stuff that makes it hard. And then forever going to be in the presence with his reward. And he is the reward to be able to be in his presence. You see, what I began to really realize as I'm reading through this and getting ready to preach it is, you know, sometimes we think like this message is kind of for the end, but this message is literally for us. It explains the end. It warns us. It gets us ready. It encourages us if we're in the Lord not to give up, not to give in, but to keep looking to him. But this message is definitely for us today. Because by the time that the saints go into the New Jerusalem, all the unbelievers are already in the lake of fire. This is not like to warn them then. This is too late by that point. This is to warn us now. You see, blessed are those who do his commandments, it says in verse 14, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into this city. But, verse 15, outside are dogs, sorcerers, and sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I've had people ask me about that. They've said, does this mean sinners are still going to be like on planet Earth? They're just not allowed to come into the city? Not at all. Because if you notice, the gates are open all the time. What this is saying is they can't come in because they're already in the lake fire. This means they've already been eliminated out of the picture. They're outside of the city because the New Jerusalem sets down and only those who are the only ones that are left are the people who didn't go in the lake of fire. So we're going in. They can't go in because they've already been put someplace else. And so it's really important that we look at what that's talking about, because those are the works. Those are the evidences of the people who are not going in. Dogs. Some would say, what does that mean? Does that mean the animal, the dog is bad? No, it was an expression that was used for particularly immoral people. You can look it up for yourself. It's a pretty clear description of people who identified themselves in a certain way and were involved in a certain type of sexual immorality, prostitution, and things of that nature as well. So it's saying that if your lifestyle proved that you really didn't have a relationship, there was no real repentance, that's the payment for those types of works. Again, sorcerers. You know, sorcery is connected with drug use. That word, pharmakia, I believe I'm saying it correctly. I'm not sure. I'm bad with the pronunciations, but I can read it on paper. You can see that there's a definite connection with our word for pharmaceuticals, you know. And I'm not talking about like legal, you know, life-saving type cures and things like that. I'm talking about like illicit drugs that are being used to give you an out-of-body experience. It's of a demonic nature when it happens. Other religions of the world, false religions, use those same substances to have experiences with their so-called gods that are demonic. It opens people up, causes them to be in a bad place where they do hear from other spiritual things, but it's not our God. I had a person one time ask me, do you think it opens you up for better spiritual realities? And I said, yes, but not from God. From other spiritual realities. It's really important that we keep ourselves only unto God. Keep ourselves sober-minded, as the scripture says. It goes on to talk about the sexually immoral. You know, that's a pretty wide category, isn't it? What types of sexual immorality do we see in our culture today that are celebrated? Many different types, right? We can't just call it on one. We can't just say, well, that's just talking about homosexuality. You know, it's talking about pornography. It's talking about adultery. It's talking about sex outside of marriage in any way, shape, or form. That's dishonoring to God. You see, that's one of those works of that sinful nature, the work of the flesh, as it talks about in Galatians. And murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Talk to people on, you know, from time to time, just strangers, and say, hey, where do you think you'll be when after you die? And, well, I think I'll make it to heaven. I'm pretty sure I'll make it to heaven. I say, well, what are you hoping in? Well, I've never committed murder. Somehow they're thinking that that's the only sin that'll send you to hell, but this tells me that all sins will send us to hell if not repented of. Amen? So we don't get to grade sin. We need to repent of sin. Anything that goes against the word of God that we are involved in or do or have done, we need to repent of it. We need to desire to live with him in his full presence all the time. Why is he having this testified to the churches specifically? Because he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. He's the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. He is the head of the church. So why is he telling it to the church? Because like we would assume everybody within the church is probably already a Christian, right? So why is he telling the Christians? Well, first of all, not everybody that ends up in a church is a Christian. So, you know, if you do, you know, anybody that would come in and they still just need to commit their heart to Christ, this is a great place to do it. You got people all around you who could help you. Don't leave here without making sure that that's right, that you're right with God. But I think the main reason why he's telling us is because we're the ones that are supposed to be preaching it to the rest of the world. And yet we're told, oh, that's politically incorrect. It always will be. It was in their time too. In fact, it could get you killed if you spoke of any god except for their Caesar in the Roman authority time, which is when this was happening, by a man who was exiled after they tried to kill him for preaching Jesus and he wouldn't stop. So they stuck him on an island where there was nobody else. And they said, this will stop him. And we read his book today. Praise the Lord. He was exiled to an island by himself, but his book has been read by millions. Praise God, because his message is going out. Don't keep it a secret. Take it with you. Preach it, speak it, live it. Changes lives. People have got to know the bad news. Otherwise, they'll never see how good the good news really is. Jesus didn't come to just be a little spice in our life. He came to save us from our sins and from the power of sin that'll send us to hell. He has a good plan for us, and he's preaching it to the churches so that we will take it with us. You see, we need to live like we're ready. Because I'll tell you, as you preach, people are watching your life. People are watching your life. Now, I've heard, you know, it said, you know, preach the gospel and sometimes you even need to use words. No, I'm going to go further than that. You do need to use words, but you need to make sure your life looks like your words. Looks like the word of God. I remember a dear brother at one time, and he really did a good job talking to all of his neighbors. And I was talking to some of his neighbors. And they said, you know, the only thing I don't understand is, you know, he says he's a Christian. And I want to believe he's a Christian. And I think he really means it. But every Sunday I see his car still sitting in his driveway while everybody else is going to church. And he says, you know, what am I supposed to assume from that? Because it seems like going to church would go along with being a Christian. That's what the unbeliever guy was saying. I'm not making it up. And I said, well, brother, don't judge Jesus by the way that his people are, because we're still not perfect. But I did share that with that individual later in a loving way. And he took it more seriously, his attendance in church, because he was trying to be a witness. A church isn't what saves you. But it does say we should not forsake the assembly of the saints, as is the habit of some to do, because the day is approaching. And we need to encourage one another. So it really is one of those evidences. You know, whenever I first started going to church as a new believer, realized I needed it. I wasn't going there to help everybody else. I needed it. I needed to learn more. I didn't know anything. So as I went, my family wanted me to come over and fix their sink or fix their toilet or help them with this or help them with that. And at first, it was really hard. You know, go to the birthday party. I wanted to go to the birthday party. So finally, I just said, hey, do you think maybe you could make that for around 1 or 2 o'clock? There's a better chance I'll show up. It was a hard one for a little while to pull away. And I got accused of stuff. You know, oh, he's just unfriendly. He don't care about us anymore. He's just holier than thou. But I'll tell you what. If they wanted me there, they needed to start planning it either for a different day or a little later time in the day, because Jesus first. And as Jesus became first in my life, every one of those people, before they took their last breath, gave their hearts to Jesus that used to be so upset with me. I didn't do it to be mean. In fact, I stressed over it, and I thought about folding because I did not like feeling their judgment over it. But you know what? They needed to see it in me first and see that it was real. And that was just one part of it. Just going to church isn't everything, but it is a thing. And it should be encouraging me so I can live it better through the week. Amen? I love coming to church. I love being here with you guys. In fact, one of those people, one day on a Wednesday, I said, hey, I got to get out of here. We're at work. Let's pack it up. I need to get to the prayer service. They start at 7 o'clock, you know. Need to be there. And he goes, are you scared that you're going to go to hell if you miss one service? I said, no, sir. I want to be there because I know I'm heading for heaven, and I want to be with those who are praying tonight. It was an important moment, you know. I showed up dirty, had my work clothes on. Worked with my dad. He didn't understand it. But you know what? He realized it's the way it was going to be for me. And so we worked. We worked hard. We worked till the last minute. He'd pull up in the driveway. I always drove because he liked to sleep on the way home. That was a bad combination to drive and sleep. So I'd let him get his nap. And then I would get out of the driver's seat. He'd move over. He'd drive my truck to his house. And I'd get a ride to his house the next day. It wasn't easy for me to go to church on Wednesday night. Sometimes I was so dirty, I would clean up outside by the hydrant. And some would say that's disrespectful. It wasn't meant as a disrespect. It was meant I needed to be in church that night because I needed the encouragement in the middle of the week. I needed to learn to pray. You know, I didn't know how to pray. I got saved. I didn't have a clue. It's like, how do you talk to God? I don't know. And I would never pray out loud in front of people. Oh, my goodness. I remember one time I helped take up the offering because we did the offering, you know, with some ushers. And they asked me to be an usher, and I stood up there the whole time sweating bullets saying, oh, God, please don't let them call on me to pray because I'll mess it up. And I was so busy praying they wouldn't call on me to pray that I messed up the rest of it. They took off with the offering. I was taken off with the offering plate too early. And I was because I didn't know. You know how I learned to pray? I showed up on Wednesday nights. I got in those little groups after the message, and I listened to my brothers and sisters pray. And then one day, I just had this prayer I just couldn't hold in. And I don't even know if it was my turn in the group or not, but I just blurted it out. And you know what? I found out it didn't destroy anybody. It probably sounded kind of weird and funny and a little bit like out of place, the way that I blurted it out. That was the Holy Spirit in me welling up to where I couldn't hold him in anymore. Pray like that. Not awkward like me. Hopefully yours will come out real smooth and sound great. And really, but you know what? I don't think that's what God's looking for anyways. He wants to hear his heart being prayed back to him. That's the prayer he answers. In the name of Jesus. You see, we need to live ready because in the, verse 17, he says, "And the Spirit and the bride say," let's say it together, "Come." Let's say it again. "Come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." Oh, praise Jesus. It's the offer right now. And you know what? It's been God's plan all along. It's why he planted Adam and Eve in that garden in the first place. And until sin entered the world, until the disobedience, they could have eaten from the tree of life anytime. It was offered to them. He had to block them out so they wouldn't get stuck that way forever. And then he wiped out everything during the flood, and now he's remaking it new at this time, and it's just as good as before. Some people say, "I wonder what heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem is going to look like." I think it's going to be just as good as the Garden of Eden, because when God made it then, he said, "It is good, it is very good." But we look into the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, 1, we find out this whole thing of this living water and offering it freely, that's been God's plan all along. He's just preparing a people so that they can have that right now. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come. Buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price." He's telling us to come. Come to the waters. Come find that living water. He is the living water. You can find him now. And whenever you get to heaven, you're going to get to partake freely. Forever. You know how long forever is? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It'll never have an end. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that we would all be ready for that day. That we can celebrate, that we right now in our own heart of hearts can say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come today, I'm ready." But even as we say those words for ourselves, we see there's so many others that are not. So help us to live ready, preaching this message to everyone that will listen. Help us, Lord, to find ways, find opportunities, build relationships with others that may not know it, asking you for opportunities for us to lead them to Jesus as well. Not as a project. That's not how we do this. Really loving them because you love them. And really doing it for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of their soul. Lord, be glorified through our lives. Help us to live a life that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.